This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
I want to talk today. We're going to begin a series today on finance and on money. Good. Money doesn't make the world go around. That's what the song tells us, isn't it? Money makes the world go around. That's not true. That's not what makes the world go around. But it is very important. And do you know what God's attitude towards money is? He wants his people to have plenty of it. Okay, I think I got three yeses.
Yes, he does.
And do you know what God's attitude towards money is? He wants his people to have plenty of it. Okay, I think I got three yeses.
Yes, he does. Say yes.
If you're going to amen anything, let's go for that one. God wants you to have plenty of money.
Amen.
I believe God wants you to have more money than you've got right now. I believe that's his heart for you. Why? Because he wants you to prosper.
Yes.
I believe this year for us as a church, we're starting from a great foundation. Because when it comes to money, we're starting from a foundation of people who are faithful.
Yes.
And people who are generous.
Yes.
But I believe God wants us to break into the miraculous.
Amen.
Not miracles to sustain ourselves. I don't for one minute believe that God wants us to be sustained in what we need by miracles. Okay? God doesn't want us to be living moment to moment, needing a miracle in order for us to be able to pay the bills and to buy some food. That's not his intention. His intention is that we have all that we need and more beside. But I believe God wants us to break into the realm of miracles in finance so that we can be those who give. We can be those who invest in the kingdom. We can be those who have everything we need and more beside. Money is very important because you know what? If you're going to be successful in life, the one thing that you'll find any successful person in life has in common is that they have got their finances under control.
Yeah,
is that they are over their finances rather than their finances hanging over them.
Yeah.
The good news is, if you feel under your financial situation rather than over it, God has got a way of changing it.
Amen.
And it's all about putting the right principles into practice in our life. And the foundation that the Bible gives in the whole area of finance is tithing. And I'm going to be speaking today and next week at least about tithing. Why? Because it's a foundation.
Amen.
If people have ever come to me in the past and they have problems with their finance, the first question I would ask is, are you tithing?
Mm-hmm.
And if they say no, then I would say, then the only advice I can give you is to tithe.
Yeah.
Because any other advice I'm trying to give you is up here where you haven't got the foundation right.
Yeah.
And it's not that I don't care about their predicament. It's not that I won't give to alleviate their need. It's not that I won't help them. But if you want to build it right, you've got to start with the right foundation. And tithing is a foundation in life. It's one of the things in life we've got to get right. It's got to be in place. If it's not in place, then it's going to fall down. It says in the Psalms, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. If we don't build God's way, we can work as hard as we like, and it won't work. And so we're going to start with what's a foundation. And the reason I'm going to take at least 2 weeks, and we don't know whether it's going to be 2 weeks or 3 weeks, because it depends how long it takes me to get through all the things that I've got really excited looking in the Word at what God has got to say on this. Because, you know, it's not just a mechanical thing.
Right.
God wants us to understand. God blesses his people when they do what he tells them to.
Yes, right.
But that's a very childish approach. And God doesn't want us to stay as children. He wants us to grow up. So he doesn't want us just to do things because he tells us to. He wants us to understand his principles and his ways and what he's seeking to achieve first here in our lives. What is he seeking to achieve in our lives? He wants us to understand. So there's nothing wrong with doing things out of obedience to God. That's fantastic. But God doesn't want us just to follow rules and laws. He wants us to understand his principles so that when we put them into practice, we know what's going on and we can have an expectation of what's going to happen. And like I said, I believe that God is going to bring us into a place of the miraculous. So that we can see the kingdom of God advanced well beyond what might be achieved in the natural.
Yes.
Have you ever been surprised by an inheritance? Anyone ever inherited something and it's taken you by surprise?
Yeah.
Anyone else? I don't know whether this is... I inherited, 18 months ago, I inherited some money from my grandmother. And I was taken by surprise because I thought She'd been living for a long time in an old folks' home. And I presume that meant that her savings, the proceeds that she'd had from the sale of her house, would have all been used up to pay the fees. And I thought that you were allowed to keep just a few thousand pounds in the bank. And so when she died, I knew that I was going to inherit something. But I presumed it would just be probably a few hundred pounds. And I thought, that'd be nice. You know, a few hundred pounds, I could think of lots of things to spend that on. And then my auntie, who was sorting out all the legalities of the will, phoned me and said, you know, there's a cheque coming in the post. And she said, I want to make sure it's going to arrive when you're in. Can you tell me which address? And it's going to be recorded delivery. And I thought, she's getting very, very nervous just about a cheque that's probably for a couple of hundred pounds or so. But I thought, well, she's quite an older lady, old enough not to be listening to the podcast, so I can get away with that. She's... So I kind of went and said, well, this is where I'll be this day and this is where I'll be that day. And it came through. When I opened it, the cheque had more noughts on it than I was expecting. It was much bigger than I thought. It was an inheritance that I knew was coming, but it was much bigger than I expected.
Praise God. That's good.
And you and I have got an inheritance from God.
Yeah.
An inheritance from God. Ephesians 1:18 tells us that we can only understand this inheritance by a special revelation from God. Paul prays, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may understand his glorious inheritance in the saints.
Yes, yes, yes.
He said, I could talk to you about it in words, but unless the Holy Spirit makes known to you, you can't understand the great inheritance that God has for us who believe in Jesus. And we're not just talking about airy-fairy, intangible, spiritual things. These are substantial things. When Jesus talks about the inheritance that people are going to get, he talks about it always in terms of coming into the kingdom. We'll look at some of those things in a minute, some of the parables he talked about. But we know that when Christ returns, there's going to be a great reward for his people. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. I don't really know what the new heaven and the new earth is going to be like, but I know it's going to be much better than this one. And I know that in a measure we reign in this life, and when the new heavens and the new earth comes, we're going to enjoy all the reign of Christ. We're going to enjoy what it means to reign with Christ in all its fullness. It's going to be something real. It's going to be something tangible. The Bible describes the inheritance, like I said, in many ways, but the most important thing to realize is in who the inheritance is from. Because who you get your inheritance from is going to determine what the inheritance is like. And the inheritance we're getting is from our Heavenly Father. And it's what he's invested in his Son, Jesus Christ. So you and I are destined for a great inheritance. And just like the inheritance I got that was probably about 10 times as big as I expected it was going to be, that's nothing compared to the inheritance that you are going to get when Jesus returns and God brings us into his glory. Okay, it's nothing can compare. It's going to be amazing. You can think about it as much. The Bible says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has conceived the glorious things that God has prepared for you. We can't understand it. We can catch some of it by revelation, but it's going to be the best. It's going to be the most amazing. It's going to be the most wonderful. And we love to talk here, don't we, about what we have right now. We love to talk about that. We love to talk about the fact that we've already received so many blessings from God, that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. We love to talk about the fact that God wants us to be in health and to prosper. We love to talk about the fact that God wants us to live a life free of worry. We love to talk about the fact that we're receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken. But we mustn't forget that there's something far more glorious coming in the future. And that's the full inheritance that we're going to receive. When Jesus went up on the Sermon on the Mount, at the beginning of Matthew 5, you can turn here if you like, Matthew 5, verse 5. It's what we sometimes call the Beatitudes. Beatitude just means blessing. These are the blessings that Jesus pronounces. And he pronounces them upon everyone that believes in him. So that's upon you and me. These are for you and for me. And he says in Matthew 5, verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." There's your inheritance. The whole earth.
Thank you, Jesus.
It's all yours.
Amen.
It's like the guy that went up to someone and said, "Lend me a fiver, I'm very meek. One day I'm going to inherit the earth." You know, it doesn't, it's not there as a down payment to try and, you know, get people to lend you. You know, one day when I rule the world, I'll pay you back. No, it's not. But Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Our inheritance from God is nothing short of everything that he has made. Do you know why we inherit the earth? Because that's what's God's. Yeah. Psalm 24 verse 1. Ben shared it this morning. I don't remember whether you sung it or prayed it or you sung it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything belongs to God. Why are you going to inherit the earth? Because of who your father is and what he owns. The earth is his. And so it's going to be yours. It's part of your inheritance. Ephesians 1:11 says, in Jesus, or in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. How do we get this inheritance? We get it by coming into Christ. When you came into Christ, your name was written on God's will. Now, God's will has very many similarities to human wills. In fact, if we use an old-fashioned word for will, it sounds much more biblical. Covenant.
Yes.
Okay? Or testament.
Yeah.
That's often still written on wills, isn't it? The last will and testament.
Yeah.
Testament is another word for covenant. Our Bible is divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because fundamentally they're all about the Old Covenant, which is associated with Moses, and the New Covenant, which is associated with Jesus. And Jesus is the New Covenant that Jesus made. And remember, Jesus said when he was breaking bread and sharing the wine with the disciples the night before he died, he said, this is the New Covenant in my blood. The New Covenant was this new set of God's promises for all the people that would believe in Jesus. And it became yours and it became mine because of Jesus' death.
Yes.
Okay, his death did away with sin, did away with death for anyone that would believe in him, and brought to us a whole set of new promises from God. And that's God's will, or God's testament, or God's covenant to us. And that's what we live by now, the new covenant. And in Christ, it says in Ephesians 1:11, in Christ, when you believed in Jesus, you came into all of these promises of God. And if you don't know Jesus yet, you need to know this, that God has written a will for you. He's written a set of promises for you, and he wants you to come in and enjoy all of these great promises that he's done. And all that is required to do that, I say all because it's a big thing, but it's a simple thing, all that's required is that we put our faith in Jesus and we say, Jesus, you are my Lord, you are in charge of my life, and I will live for you for the rest of my days.
Hallelujah.
And if we do that, God brings us into Christ. He includes us in his family.
Yeah.
And when we're included in the family, we get all the benefits. Now, the great thing is that normally with a will, the person has to die before you get it. Well, the death has already happened. Jesus died on the cross.
Yeah.
And he rose again so that he could give us life. And so that he could give us all the promises that God had made toward us.
Hallelujah.
And so a death was involved, but the death has already been done.
Yeah.
And a resurrection has followed that death, and Jesus is alive forevermore. But we don't get everything right away. There's a time when we will receive everything that God has got for us. But until then, there is a process that God is taking us through. Ephesians 1 carries on this way in verse 13 and 14. In him also, in Jesus also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, this still happens with wills now, doesn't it? They get sealed. We seal a will today by signing it in the presence of witnesses. In the past, they might have been sealed with a wax seal so that if it was broken, it was void unless it was broken in front of the right people. We've been sealed. We've had a sign put on us. In fact, it's within us and all over us. It's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives when we believe in Jesus, and he is the guarantee that we will inherit everything God has promised. Now, in human wills, you could offend your granny, and she could write you out of her will and leave everything to the RSPCA. Okay? So be nice to your granny, Jean-Yves. Human wills can be changed, but this will has already been signed in the blood of Jesus, has already been sealed by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon you and me, and God, even God, cannot change the terms of the new covenant. What he has said will come to pass. He cannot go back on his word.
That's right.
And just his word would be enough, but it also involves the blood of his Son. And it also involves us being sealed by the Holy Spirit. So the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all involved in saying, this is a done deal, it cannot be changed. You're going to get your inheritance. The Holy Spirit, Paul says, is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Yeah. It's already ours, but we haven't got all of it yet. That's true of our salvation, isn't it?
Yes.
Again, we love to celebrate everything we've got in Christ right now, but you know there's more coming.
Yeah.
We've got to be a people who appreciate that there's more to come.
Yes, and to appreciate
that when Christ returns, everything is going to change. Because otherwise we can get into a very static way of thinking. But God wants us to see that it's about a transformation. And when Christ returns, in a moment, the Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, and I don't know how long it takes for an eye to twinkle, but it's not very long, and in a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed.
Amen.
And then we'll see everything that he's intended us to become.
Thank you, Jesus.
God wants us to enjoy some of the benefits of his will, of his promises to us right now in life. Turn to Matthew 25, because there's a great illustration here. The times we live in right now are times when the kingdom of God is coming, when God's purpose is being outworked. And he is training us, he is changing us, and he is bringing us to a place where we're ready for everything he's got for us. Okay? I'm approaching a very significant birthday soon. Like Jean-Yves, I'm very soon going to be 30. 30 plus. Yeah, I will be 40 in a couple of weeks' time.
No.
And I know, it's amazing, isn't it? You thought I was 40 years ago. And I'm discovering you get to a place in life where naturally, or the flesh, if you like, likes to kind of settle down and isn't quite as flexible and adaptable. Doesn't like things changing. Likes the slippers to be where they're supposed to be. But God has been reminding me that because I'm born again, because the Holy Spirit lives in me, I have been created with a disposition for change. That I'm not coming in, I'm just about to come into middle age. Okay, I'd just like to point that out. I'm still a youth at the moment, I believe. In biblical terms. Yeah, in biblical terms, I am still a youth. When I'm 40, I will become middle-aged, and when I'm 80, I will become old-aged. And when I'm 120, if Christ hasn't returned, then I will die at peace. Okay, that's the promise of God to me. So I'm only just beginning to approach middle age. My wife says I've been dressing that way for 15 years. But in reality, I'm only just getting there. But I've been recreated as someone with a natural disposition for change. And so I'm having to speak to my flesh and say, you're naturally... You naturally want to change now. You don't want to conform. You don't want life to get into its regular patterns and routines. God preserve us from those things. He wants us to have an exciting, dynamic, changing life. Maybe when I hit 80, okay, and I'm genuinely then into old age, maybe that's different. I don't know. Maybe I'll be just like Caleb, though, who was 80 on his 85th birthday, said, here I am, and I have all the strength I had 40 years ago.
Praise God.
Now give me this mountain.
Yeah.
Well, we can check back in 40 years' time and see how I'm getting on. But we've got a natural disposition to change, and God is tutoring us. He is causing us to grow in him, to grow in his purposes, and he entrusts us with some of what is his to see what we will do with it. And this is exactly what happens in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And he says, the kingdom of God will be like a man going on a journey. This is verse 14. Who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Whose property? His property. Not the servants, but the man. Who's the man in the story? It's Sunday school. Who's the man in the story?
Jesus.
Jesus. Okay, thank you. We'll try that again. Who's the man in the story?
Jesus.
Very good. He entrusted servants with his property. God entrusts us with some of his property. In the parable of the talents, remember that there's one guy, he goes and he has given five talents, and a talent was a large amount of money. Okay, was it about a year's wages? 20 years' wages. Thank you, Chris. 20 years' wages. So this guy was given five talents. That's 100 years' wages. Okay, so that's £3 million. £3 million. Average household income in the UK is £30,000. £3 million. Wow.
That's a lot.
That's what he was interested with. Okay? And there was another man who was given two talents and another man was given one. And he gave them each according to their ability. Now what happened? We know the man with five talents, he went and he traded. And when the master came back, he said, here's the five you gave me and here's another five I made with it. Okay, the guy with two, he says, here's the two you gave me and here's another two I made with it. But the last guy, he didn't do so good. And maybe the master shows his discernment by only giving him one talent in the first place. Let's see what he says here. Verse 24, he also received, he who had received the one talent came forward and said, Master, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid the talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. But his master answered, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I did not scatter seed. Then you ought to have invested the money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness in the place that where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. You can read this and you think this is a little unfair, really. The guy gave him back what he'd given him. But you know, that misses the point. He had entrusted him with something of his own and he expected him to steward it well. God had entrusted him with something that was God's. And he expected him to honour the person who had given it to him, to honour the responsibility that he'd been given, and to work it. He said, at very least, if you put it in the bank, it will have earned some interest. Because actually what's happened is, you haven't given me back what I gave you, you've given me back less. Because everything else, you know, have you never heard of inflation? So you've robbed me. You've not done what you were supposed to do. And so he throws him out. Now the interesting thing is that from this parable and the parallel passage in Luke 19, we find that those that were faithful with what God had given them were rewarded. And their reward included these things: sharing in the joy of the master. They all knew the character of this guy. He reaps where he doesn't sow. He collects where he doesn't scatter. They knew what he was like. He seemed distant. He seemed perhaps fearful, at least to the one guy who only was given the one talent. But the promise to them is you're going to enter into the joy. You are actually going to share in the reward with the person who gave you those things to invest. He also says, come into my kingdom, or come and share in my rule. In Luke 19, in the similar story. And have you ever wondered why there are different versions of some of these stories in the different books? And I've read sometimes where people have been, Bible scholars have been dismissive and said, well, you know, surely Jesus didn't tell the stories, you know, several times and they remember different versions. And I think, have you never heard some preachers? Have you never? I was in India with my father. Again, another person who probably won't be listening to the podcast. I was in India with my father, and one of the men there, he preached a word. And he came up and he said, "That was an excellent word." He said, "I heard it as a podcast from King's Church in Manchester." And he said, "I also heard it as a podcast from All Nations Church in Cardiff." And now I've heard it a third time, and it's a wonderful word. So, if Jesus was anything like the preachers that were around today, he used to tell the same stories over and over again and preach the same sermons over and over again. So I have no problem with the differences. What it's doing, it's bringing out to us the fullness of the mind of God behind these things. And in the version in Luke, he says, come in and rule over 10 cities. Come in and rule over 5 cities. He said, you're going to share not only in some reward, but you're actually going to get involved in what I'm doing. You're going to be part of my purpose. You're going to be part of being in on the action of what I'm all about. Right. You're going to get elevated from being a servant to being someone that can come and rule alongside your master. And he also brings them into his prosperity. He says, take the money from the one who has only got one and give it to the one who had five. He said, and the one who has, more will be given.
Yes,
it's interesting, isn't it? The one who has, more will be given.
Yes, praise God.
They come to bring it to him, but there's a hint there, isn't there, that maybe they got to keep it. Mm. Certainly the guy with five got to keep the one from the other guy. But they come in and they're sharing in his prosperity. Yeah. They're sharing in his abundance. Yeah. Now why am I talking about that? Because at the heart of tithing is the idea that we have an inheritance, and God wants us to learn how to use our inheritance by learning how to steward his property. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything you have is God's. Unless you don't live on the earth. Now, I know occasionally you meet people that you think they live on another planet, but really, they live on this planet, okay? However out to lunch they appear to be, they live on this planet. And I know there's nobody here today that's like that anyway, so we're confident everyone in the room lives on the earth. Therefore, everything you have, Psalm 24 verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it is his. Everything you have is his. And God wants to see, how well are you going to steward my property? How well are you going to look after my property? Are you going to look at my nature as somebody who causes things to grow, who somebody who causes things to increase? And are you going to work the same way with it? Or are you going to be like the man who's, because he's scared, goes and buries it in the ground? It's very obvious which one God wants, isn't it? It's very obvious which one he prefers. That man had a bad, poor understanding of the nature of his master. The others saw those same characteristics in their master as a positive to be emulated. He saw it as something to be fearful of and to be frightened of. Deuteronomy 14:23, the second half of that verse, says this: the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to fear the Lord your God. Not to be frightened of God, but to fear the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 14:23. The purpose of tithing is to teach you to fear the Lord your God. Right. Let's just talk about the fear of the Lord for a moment. Yeah. It's not being like the guy with the one talent, because he was scared, went and hid it. Fearing the Lord fundamentally means believing that he is who he says he is. Yeah. And living like you believe that he's who he says he is. It's seeking to honor God. It's seeking to respect God. It's seeking to live in a way that pleases him. The book of Proverbs is a whole book written from an assumption that people want to please God. Okay, that's the assumption. If you want to live a life that pleases God, then follow the instructions in this book. That's the assumption it's written from. Let me tell you, how many have I got here? I think 10, maybe 9 things that the book of Proverbs tells us the fear of the Lord will achieve. And remember, tithing is to teach you the fear of the Lord. But here's what the fear of the Lord will do. Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Understanding anything begins with fearing God. Acknowledging that he is who he says he is and seeking to live in a way that pleases him. Proverbs 8 verse 3 says the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Hatred of evil. No, it says about Jesus that he hated wickedness, doesn't it? It says he loved righteousness and he hated wickedness. And what was God's reward for that attitude? It was to anoint him with the oil of gladness. He made him happy all over. Just try and despiritualize some words there. Okay, he got a big bucket of happiness and tipped it all over him. Okay, he anointed him with the oil of gladness. Yeah? Big bucket of happiness. God's got one for you. If you love righteousness and hate wickedness. What else does it say about the fear of the Lord? Chapter 9, verse 10. It says it's the beginning of wisdom. So it's the beginning of knowledge and it's the beginning of wisdom. Here's a good one. Chapter 10, verse 27 says the fear of the Lord prolongs life. Yeah. Isn't that great?
It's great.
Doing things God's way, seeking to live a life that respects and honors him, prolongs life. I heard a very interesting article in the press this week. It was talking about a study that had been done into mental health and how it relates to marriage. And there is a very clear correlation between people who are married and a lack of mental health problems. If you were married, you were much less likely to have mental health issues. Much less likely than if you were two people cohabiting in a stable relationship. Okay? The fact that you're married makes a big difference. And they said if you get divorced, you lose all of the benefits. And even if you get remarried, most of them you don't get back. And this is just looking at statistics. I think it was 27,000 people or something they'd surveyed. the effects of doing things God's way. Okay, this wasn't talking about length of life necessarily, so much as quality of life. But it works. It's obvious. The fear of the Lord prolongs life. The fear of the Lord, 14:26 says, gives us strong confidence. 14:27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Proverbs 16:6 says that the fear of the Lord enables us to turn from evil. 19:23 says, the fear of the Lord leads to life. 22:4 says, the fear of the Lord is rewarded in riches, honor, and life. Living in the fear of the Lord means living a life of the highest quality. The fear of the Lord is designed to produce in us the light, a life of the highest quality. Yeah, not the kind of fear that the guy with the one talent had, the kind of fear that the guy with the five and the two had. Yeah, right. Who said, I respect this man, I honour this man, yeah. He's my master, he's the one I want to please, I'm going to do things his way. And what did they find? They succeeded. Yes. The guy that was scared, the guy that had the wrong kind of fear, yes. He ran away, hid the money. Yeah. And he lost out. Now, everything is God's. Everything you have is God's. Right. Just have a look at some of your possessions. I don't know if you have anything around you. I've got a wallet. Mm-hmm. It's got some credit cards. I'm not sure they're God's. got some debit cards. It's got some Canadian dollars. That's very good. No pounds in there today. Everything in there, yeah. Everything that's represented by those cards about my bank accounts, yeah. Is actually God's. Yeah. I'm just stewarding it. But out of that, out of everything that God allows me to steward, there's a part of it that's special. Yeah. And that part is the first tenth of everything. Yeah. Leviticus 27, verse 30 says, a tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain or fruit, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to him as holy. Now, in Old Testament times, of course, they were basically an agricultural society. And so their possessions were measured by what came out of the ground, what herds they had managed to amass, or their flocks, their possessions. But the tenth of whatever comes out of the ground, whatever comes from the increase, God says, that's mine. And we'll talk a little bit more about that, how we assign that next time. But he doesn't just say it's mine because it's all his. He says it's mine and it's holy. It's consecrated. Now the word consecration is important here. Consecration means to take something and set it aside purely for the purposes of God. It's something that is only God's. So you find in the Old Testament that there were certain things that were consecrated. All of the utensils and the furniture of the temple and the tabernacle were consecrated to God. So you couldn't use them for other things. In fact, I think it's Nebuchadnezzar, isn't it, in Babylon, who takes the cups and the things that were used in the temple and he uses them in his feast, and God brings judgment on him because of that. Because these things, he said, these things are for God and God alone. It was the same true with the priests. The priests were only allowed to work for God. They weren't allowed to do any other work because their lives were consecrated to God. They were just for God. And what this says in Leviticus here is that the tithe isn't just belong to God, but it's set apart for him. So out of everything that God gives us, the first tenth, it's all his, but the first tenth is holy to him. It's consecrated to God. That means it can only be used for God things. And that's a warning as well, and something to be remembered by those who are in charge of administrating what happens with tithes. We come and we bring our tithes, don't we? We bring our tithes on a Sunday, and when we've given our tithe, our responsibility for it has ended. But then there are those who have the job of administrating those, the elders in the church, and then we have financial boards, don't we, of trustees. They have a responsibility because this is something that God has said is not only mine, it can only be used for me.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so there's a responsibility that comes with that, that we have to be aware of and we have to honour, because this is something special. Yeah. Someone like me, I live by the tithe. My income comes from the tithe of the church. Yeah. So therefore, God has bought my time.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah? God has bought my time.
Yeah.
It's not my time.
Yeah.
It's his time.
Yeah.
And it's been consecrated to him.
Yeah.
Therefore, I must make sure that what I do with my time is God's stuff.
Yeah.
Okay? I can't just go swanning off around the world, watching movies all day. What does he do the rest of the week? Yeah, I can see he's busy on a Sunday. Daytime TV. Lorraine Kelly still on? I don't know. No idea. I have to be accountable for it before God.
Yes.
Because God has bought my time.
Yes.
With money that is consecrated to Him. Mm-hmm. And can only be used for God's stuff.
Yeah.
Reminds me, well, so in everything we have, there's a portion which God said is set aside for Him. And what He's looking at is He's looking to see, how are you going to steward this? Because one day you're going to inherit everything. And I want to see, how are you going to be faithful with the little so that you can later be faithful with the much? Mm. And how we administer this and how we make sure that God gets what's His and we get what's ours is very important. And it reminds me a little bit of a story. Chris, I'm just going to tell a little story here that some people from Aberdeen might consider slightly offensive, but we're good friends, aren't we?
We are.
Okay. Because it reminds me of a story about a Baptist pastor, a Pentecostal pastor, and an Aberdonian Presbyterian pastor. And they were meeting together in their pastor's fraternal, and they were discussing how they divided up the church income. And the Baptist pastor says, well, he says, I take all the coins and all the money, and I get the basket and I throw it up in the air, and if it lands heads up, it's the Lord's, and if it lands heads down, it's mine. And the Pentecostal pastor, he said, well, I do something similar, he said, I get all the money and I throw it up in the air, he said, and there's a line across the middle of my office. He says, and, you know, because he was a Pentecostal, he said, the wind of the Spirit blows through the office. And whatever lands on the far side of the line, that's the Lord's, and whatever lands on this side of the line, that's mine. And the Aberdonian Presbyterian pastor said, well, he says, I take the money from the offering and I throw it up in the air and what he catches, he can keep. But fortunately, God prescribes ways of dealing with finance and we don't have to rely on anything as random as those things. Learning to steward God's portion correctly is what it means to grow in the fear of the Lord. It's like the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Early in the book of Acts, Acts 5, if you're not familiar, the story of this couple is that many people in the church at that time were selling property and bringing the proceeds of the sales and giving it to the apostles to further the work of the church. Now this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, they sold some land, but they kept a portion of it back and they brought the rest and laid it at the apostles' feet and said, this is for God. But somehow, the Holy Spirit revealed that something fishy was going on. And so they called Ananias in and they said, you know, when you sold the property, is this how much you got? He said, yes. This was the amount and this is what you gave. He said, yes, that's correct. And the Holy Spirit struck him down dead. And 3 hours later, his wife came along and they asked the same questions and she told the same lie and God struck her down dead. And it says, and great fear came upon all the people. Great fear. I don't believe it was the kind of fear like the man with one talent. It wasn't the kind of fear of, oh no, what if God strikes me down? It was the fear of the Lord. Yeah. Now, why would God do that? Were they struck down because they didn't give all of their money to the church?
No.
Okay, that's important we understand that.
Yeah.
What had happened? They said that they had set something apart entirely for God. They sold this property and they said, this is the entire proceeds, it's for God. But it wasn't the entire proceeds. But they said it was. They said, this is everything and we're giving it all to God. And God said, if you're saying it's mine, I'll take it, including the stuff that's still in your pocket. They could have easily said, we've sold the property and we're bringing a portion. We're bringing a tenth, we're bringing half, we're bringing 90%. It was entirely their own free choice. But they chose to say, we're giving everything to God, when actually they were keeping something back. Mm-hmm. And that's the problem God had with this. In what they said, they were saying, this is consecrated to God. But it wasn't. And they were using something they said was God's for their own end. And God wouldn't tolerate that. And the people learnt a lesson from this, and it caused them to fear the Lord. Never allow people to put pressure on you about how much you should give.
That's right.
Let people provoke you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Let people inspire your faith, yeah. But nobody should put pressure on you.
That's right. Yeah.
There is liberty with God.
Yeah.
Ananias, they could have sold it, and they could have brought any amount, and God would have accepted it and would have blessed them.
That's right. Yeah.
But they lied.
Yeah.
And they said, this is all for God, but that wasn't the truth.
No.
And if something belongs to God and we keep a hold of it, we put ourselves in a very dangerous position. The issue again is right stewardship of what belongs to God. Now, one of the just to close here, and I think we're going to be on this 3 weeks rather than two. God wants us to be hands-on with his possessions, not hands-off. Okay? This is what I mean. To say this is God's, I'm going to put it over here and leave it alone, is not to do with God's possession what he wants you to do. It's not treating his portion in the way he intends you to do it. Back in the Garden of Eden, it says in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it.
That's right. Yeah.
God's garden, God's earth, God's planting. And he put the man there and he said, I want you to work it and to keep it. What was the one thing that he told them they mustn't do in the Garden of Eden? What was the one thing they mustn't do? Eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil was the only thing they weren't allowed to do.
Yeah.
But they were told to work the garden, to cultivate the garden. Now, I'm not a great gardener. And as some of you know, we've now got a great garden.
Yeah.
So something's going to have to change. I'm not a great gardener, but I do know this. That if you keep your hands off the garden, it goes crazy.
Yeah.
It goes wild.
Yeah.
If you keep your hands... There's a lot of fruit trees in our garden. I'm looking at them with my uneducated eye, and I'm thinking, I bet those trees need pruning. I bet those trees need some of those branches chopping down a bit in order that they will bear good fruit. That was the job that Adam and Eve had in the garden, to cultivate the garden, to tend the garden.
Yeah.
Okay, so one of the things they would have been doing, they would have been going around the garden, and they would have been pruning. Wouldn't they?
Yeah.
They might have been working some fertilizer, a bit of elephant dung. Let's work that around the roots of this one. They would have been hands-on with the garden. But this is the problem they had. God had said, eat anything, don't eat the fruit from that tree. But he'd also said, tend everything, look after everything, cultivate everything.
Yeah.
They didn't do what he told them. Because in Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent comes to talk to Eve, he says, did God really say that you mustn't eat the fruit from that tree? And what does Eve say? She says, that's right. God said we mustn't eat it. In fact, we mustn't even touch it. Now, what does that tell us? They'd been negligent in their duties. They'd not been cultivating that tree. God's portion, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the bit he said, this is just for me. They weren't stewarding it. They weren't looking after it. They were ignoring it. They were staying away from it. They were like the man who went and hid his one talent in the ground. They said, that's a bit scary. Let's stay away. But God is saying, I want to see what you will do, not just with the bit I've given you, but I want to see what you will do with the bit that is mine and mine alone. Will you look after it? Will you cultivate it? Will you tend it? And that's what's happening when we tithe. We are stewarding that part of God's possession. Remember, everything we have is his. We are stewarding the part of it that he says, this is mine and mine alone. This is consecrated for me. And he wants to see, will we be good stewards of it? Will we invest it as he tells us to? Will we bring it into the house where he tells us to? You see, we're supposed to touch God's portion. We're supposed to care for it. We're supposed to cause it to increase. We're supposed to trim the bits of the branches off. And again, I'm going to have to learn this pretty quickly if I'm going to have any apples, pears and cherries in my garden this summer. To make the cuts where they're supposed to be made. To put in the feed that needs to be put in. We're supposed to be doing that. That's what the good stewards did with their 5 talents and their 2 talents. They took what was God's and they invested themselves into seeing that it was stewarded correctly. And tithing, I believe, finds its root in God's question to us of what will you do? How will you steward my investment? How will you steward my portion? Because one day you're going to get everything I've got. That's what God says. One day there's a glorious inheritance for us because of Jesus. One day there's much more for us than we've got today. And God wants to find out, how well are you going to look after with what I've given, look after what I've given you? And so as we unpack some of the principles that God gives us in tithing, we'll talk next time about where the tithe goes, what exactly the tithe is, what it's used for. We'll look at some of the great men of faith in Scripture who tithed. We'll look at how it relates to some of the other offerings that were brought and what it talks to us about in Jesus Christ. But what I want us to get from today is to understand that when God calls us to tithe, what he's really doing is he's saying, how well are you going to steward my property?
Yes.
Because good stewards are rewarded.
Yes.
Good stewards find that they get... In the Luke 19 version of that parable, the guy gets back 10 times more than was invested in him. You know, in the kingdom of God, when we do things God's way, there are multiples of increase. 30, 60, and 100-fold. Yeah? That's what God intends for you and for me. But what he's looking for, first of all, and this is why it's a foundation for everything else in life, he said, what are you going to do with the bit that I say is just for me? How are you going to steward that? And I believe, and this is something, we're not teaching on this, by the way, because people aren't tithing. Yeah, I know that virtually everybody in this church tithes. I know that because, like Jesus, I look at the basket. Except I don't look at the basket on a Sunday morning. I get it printed off the computer every now and then. Why? Because that's part of my oversight and Charles's oversight to the church.
Yes.
Okay? Because we want to know, not is the money coming in, but we want to know, are you putting yourself in the right place to live in blessing?
Yes.
We're not teaching about finance because we want more money. I'm teaching about finance because I want you to have more money. And yeah, I want you to have more money, John Eve.
Come on.
Yes.
I want God you to prosper you in every way.
Yes.
Amen. That's right.
So I'm going to teach you the word of God.
Yeah. Thank you, Matthew.
That's what the word's there to do.
Yeah.
And I want us to have more so that we can invest more and we can see the kingdom advance.
Yes.
That's what this is all about.
Yeah.
But we want to understand the principles. What is going on? There is a spiritual realm of operation that I want us to understand. I don't want us to be people who do things just because we're told to. It's great to begin that way.
Yeah.
God loves that. He loves people that are obedient. Mm. But he doesn't just want obedience. What he wants is people with an understanding. He wants people who wants people to can understand the word and understand the principles of the spirit that are operating here and say, that's what I live my life by. I don't live my life by Matthew's teaching or Charles's teaching or Kerry Jones' teaching. I live my life by the revelation of Jesus Christ that I've received. And you know what? If those guys suddenly disappeared, I'd miss them. But you know what? It wouldn't make any difference to my life because I've got it. I've seen something. It's mine. It's not somebody else's. And that's what I want us to be in a place where we can all say, you know what, this is my revelation. This is my understanding of the word of God. These are the principles of the spirit that I put into practice in my life and prove them to be true again and again and again. And that's where we're going with this. To make sure that this is deep rooted in our lives. And there's an abundant blessing and prosperity coming upon God's people. Upon those who will steward right. Who will steward right. If you look, you can look around the Christian world and you can see some men of God who appear to have a lot of money. But you scratch the surface and find out how much they've given away.
Yes, that's right. Yeah.
And you will find some of these people that look like they're rolling in money, who look like, you know, maybe they're flying around, they're flying to conferences in their personal jets, maybe they live in a big mansion, maybe their church has got this massive building. You have a look at their finances and you'll find out they give away 10 times what they keep. You'll be amazed at how much goes out. I think probably the one that most famous, Kenneth Copeland, and I remember hearing about 6 or 7 years ago from somebody who knew him, who said that he said that year for the first time, their ministry turnover had exceeded $1 billion. Well, you go looking, you look at all that they have, and you say, this didn't cost $1 billion. Where did the $1 billion go? It went in getting the gospel out in all the world. It went into meeting the needs of the poor. It went into blessing people. So when you see that, when you see the men of God, and I'm not talking about, we know that there are charlatans out there, we know that there are people who are not genuine. But when you see men of God who are prospering, make the assumption that it's because they've learnt how to steward God's property. And that God is rewarding their good stewardship. And I believe that God wants to do that with people in this room. I believe God wants to bring you to that place. You know what? Your financial history to date makes no difference whatsoever. Because if you've never heard this before, or if you've heard this 100 times before, right now you can begin to put your life on the foundation of the Word.
Right.
And it will work.
Yeah.
And it will work.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
And it will work.
Oh, yes.
And you will prosper. And the ends of the earth will be blessed.
Yes.
Amen. Amen.
Father God, I want to thank you for your Word. I want to thank you, Lord, for the great wisdom of how you work in our lives, Lord. I want to thank you for the abundant blessing we have in you. Lord, I want to thank you that you own everything, and yet you allow us to enjoy so much of your possession. And Lord, we want to be found to be the people who honor you. We want to be found a people who steward what is yours well and wisely. Lord, we want to be those who hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We want to be those who hear the words, "Enter into my joy, come into my kingdom, come and rule with me, come and enjoy all the inheritance I have for you."
Hallelujah.
Father, I thank you that your word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. And I pray today that, Lord, you will light the way that we walk. Lord, I pray for those of us who have tithed for many years faithfully, Lord, that you bring us into a greater understanding of your intention and purpose, Lord. And I pray for those, Lord, who are just maybe stepping out on a new journey, Lord, that you would show them the great riches and reward that there is in living in the fear of God and honoring you in all things, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.